Please turn in your Bibles as we get ready to do a study in Micah to 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. Micah is what's called one of the minor prophets. You know, 2 weeks ago we finished Psalm 119, and last week was Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And so we're picking up a study in the book of Micah. Micah prophesies the first coming of Jesus. And so, as we're coming up close to Christmas time, where we do celebrate that Jesus came once to save from sin and coming again to set up his kingdom, it's just a neat book. We haven't been in it for 4 years. The name Micah means to be like Yahweh. He came from a country southwest of Jerusalem. And he prophesies about the sin of the nation. About one-third of the book is the sin of the nation. About one-third of the book is the judgment that's going to come as a result of the sins of the nation. And a third it also gives hope. You know, God would use the minor prophets to talk about the judgment, but then he would also give the hope for the remnant that would be able to experience the mercy and forgiveness of God as they repented as a result of the judgment. So the timing of this, we find out in verse 1 of Micah that Micah was a prophet during the reigns of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And Jotham was the son of Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king till the very end, wanted to be priest, went in, got leprosy. And at this time, at the beginning of Jotham being the good king, Judah was in prosperity. And so when we read Micah, and you're going to see that right off the bat he starts dealing with sin. They had just recently been, in fact, when he started prophesying, they were in prosperity. Are Americans still in prosperity today? Yeah. I mean, for the most part, we're still in prosperity. But what we're going to find out is that as a result of the sins of the nation turning away from God, prosperity very quickly went into judgment because of the severe sins. And so the warnings of Micah came at the same time as Hosea and Ahaz. So then Jotham was replaced by Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the worst kings of Judah. And so why we're going to 2 Kings is to see what Ahaz was like, because then that's the context in which Micah was prophesying. And then Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, was a great king. So it's really amazing. A good king has a son that wants to go right off into idolatry, and then the son of an idolatrous king wants to do revival in the country. Hezekiah was a very good king. So in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1, this is the history behind what is going on in the days that Micah was prophesying. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So Pekah was the king of Israel. So at this point, the nation of Israel is divided into two, which was called Israel in the northern 10 tribes, Judah in the southern 2 tribes. So in the 17th year of the king of the north, Pekah, he's the 2 kings away from the destruction of Israel by the Assyrians. And we'll see that here in a bit. So 12 years before Assyria destroys Samaria and Israel is when he began to prophesy. And then verse 2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Now, it was actually his great-great-great-great-grandfather David, but they would always say David was a man after God's own heart. So it was like God would say, you know, David did what was right. And so then it would always be compared to David. They either did do what David had done, a man after God's own heart as king, or did not do as David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. So he actually sacrificed his son to the gods that he was worshiping in idolatry. And again, the Incas, the Mayans, the whatever else, you know, people wonder where, how their societies fell apart. And yet they know that in each of those societies, some of those pyramids were built, turned into places of human sacrifice. And we're doing the same thing today with abortion, same thing. God looks down, he sees the evil of what it is to allow your children to pass through the fire, burn them. And today, we do all kinds of manner of evil to our children in the womb instead of waiting for them to be born. But then they'd wait for them to be born and then dedicate them to try and appease the gods. And so what does the Bible say is behind every idol? Behind every idol is a demon. And the demons, when you really think about this fight between God and Satan, and God loves life. He created life. He gave us the ability to go be fruitful and multiply. And so then Satan deceives. When people worship idols, there truly becomes a situation where they get overtaken by the thinking of Satan. They actually can become possessed and do what Satan wants them to do. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to kill everybody. And so he can stand in the, you know, in opposition to God and say, God, you gave them life, you gave them the ability to have children, and look, they're dedicating their children to me. And so I'm their God. They worship me instead of you. See, I really do see the conflict in the Bible is, Satan's trying to say, God, they don't really want you. They don't want to believe your law. They're willing to sacrifice their children. They're willing to do all kinds of evil and live in immorality and then dedicate their children to the scalpel of the abortion doctors and whatever else. And so we have to communicate with people lovingly that if they're involved in any of that, you need to repent because you're wrapped up into this deception from Satan about what you're doing. And Satan brings death and destruction, and you can be set free, you can be forgiven, but you must agree with God. It's sin. You must turn away and not support that anymore. And so it says then, verse 4, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So under every green tree, there'd be another idol of the nations around him, and he would just give equal opportunity to all the gods and worship anything but the true God of Israel, Yahweh. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz. They besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So the king of northern Israel, their blood brothers, their Jewish brothers, came against Judah to go kill King Ahaz of Judah and to kill the Jews in Jerusalem. And they besieged the city, but the king of Israel needed some help to do so. So he went up to Syria, to Damascus, and say, hey, Pekah, Rezin, you're my enemy, kind of, because you're a foreign nation. But I'll give you some bucks if you come down and help me destroy Jerusalem and wipe out the king in Jerusalem, Ahaz. And at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria. So he didn't get Jerusalem, because, the siege of Jerusalem wasn't successful. But then he goes all the way to the very southern port of Israel. The very southern tip of Israel is on the Gulf of Aqaba, and that city is called Eilat. It's a very important city to Israel because it's where all of their shipping goods can go over to India and wherever through the Gulf of Aqaba instead of going into the Mediterranean Sea and then having to go all the way around. There was no Suez Canal at the time. Very important city. And it actually shut off Judah's trade to the Orient. Then the Edomites went to Eilat and dwell there to this day. So it was a horrible loss of that city. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Now, should a Jew say to an Assyrian, I'm your servant? No. So again, this Jewish man was absolutely, totally godless in his reign because he's serving Satan, because he's sacrificing his children, because he's worshiping every idol under every tree. But he sees this problem and he needs an ally. So he goes to Assyria. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. Now, everybody's familiar with the book of Jonah. Jonah was told by God, hey, go tell Nineveh, which is Mosul today. Whenever you hear Mosul in northern Iraq, that's Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of what is now becoming the powerful Assyrian Empire. So this paying off Assyria's king actually ends up contributing to the destruction of the northern 10 tribes of Israel by Assyria, because the Assyrian king takes the money to go wipe out Syria. That was their last rival in the area, was Syria, and now they're coming down to try and take out Israel, as we're going to see. But he says, I'm your servant. Come, help me out. I need some help from the enemy. Now, to me, I look at what's going on with Israel, and I pray for them, because they are completely surrounded. And what have they been doing recently? Well, America and Jordan, everybody else with this whole ISIS thing, Jordan has been a base filled with thousands of American soldiers that have been training up ISIS leaders and anti-Assad of Syria leaders, sending them into Syria to try and oppose Assad, because that's the Western plan, so we've got to get rid of Assad. But also, in the Israeli mind, keeping a buffer, because these pro-Western moderate Muslims are there right just north of their border at the Golan Heights to just keep Syria and Iran and all those other people from coming down and attacking them. So Israel's been forced through the geopolitical situation to make allies with Muslims, with fundamentalist Muslims that are against other fundamentalist Muslims. Well, today, Debka.com, the news article is, what's Israel going to do now? Because as Russia's bombing all of our allies, our so-called moderate Muslim allies, they're going all the way up to the border with Israel. This battle is going right up to Israel with modern weaponry. Planes and armament are not even by international agreements. There's supposed to be a DMZ that protects the Golan Heights from any military equipment so that Israel doesn't get surprise attack. But what Israel's realizing is this whole scenario now is going to put soon, it's going to put Iranian and successful Syrian troops with Russian troops right on their border. So they could once again, be invaded immediately without any buffer zone. And so what we're going to see is the ally of King Ahaz today becomes the enemy of Judah tomorrow. Why? Because they went after, instead of letting who be their ally, who is Israel's greatest ally? God. And they had abandoned God as their ally. And they started making geopolitical decisions on who their ally was over a hater of Israel deciding to help them today only to maybe destroy them tomorrow. And Israel is living in the same kind of situation today. And again, we know that Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 are going to happen. Psalm 83, the immediate neighbors of Israel try and all of a sudden they take crafty counsel to come and try and in a surprising crafty way to take the land of Israel for themselves. And it ends up, according to the psalmist, he cries out to God, said, burn them. And we're again watching the stage for something like that just being set with the events that are happening over there today, with even some representatives from Hawaii going public saying that Obama's policies and the Western policy and Turkish policies and everybody's policy is leading up to what could very well easily become World War III. But time will tell. I'm just saying history has the habit of repeating itself, and Israel in this case made an ally with a hater of Israel, and it doesn't turn out well. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So he stripped the temple of all the gold and silver to pay Assyria to be mercenaries to take out Syria, paid Assyria to take out Syria so that he could live in peace. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. So that's the end of Syria. He took over Damascus. The king of Assyria wiped out Damascus, the king of Syria. And now Assyria has just expanded its border into Assyria. So Iraq and Syria are now one. Verse 10, now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Now, Chronicles adds a little bit of information. What Ahaz did this for, he goes up there and he says, oh, here's the altar to your God, to your Assyrian God that you've just put up here in Damascus. Well, your God is better than our God, because our God didn't help me, and your God did. Your God gave you success. And so he writes down all the specs on the temple that the Assyrians had there in Damascus. And then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. So king says, hey, I'm coming back. Who cares about the temple in Jerusalem anymore? Who cares about Israeli heritage foundations of the state of Israel, the God of Israel? Who cares about that? I am changing the country's religion. We're going to start worshiping the God of a foreign country that I think is superior to, I'm going to fundamentally transform Israel. That's what he said. You ever heard that before? I'm going to take us away from the heritage of the God-fearing American culture, to put it in today's perspective. I'm going to get us away from the heritage of Christmas. Somebody sent me an email today of how the Christmas tree lighting was all about, you know, 40th anniversary of Charlie Brown Christmas, and that it's all about the tree. It's all about the greatness of the tree, and that's what Christmas is all about, is the tree. When the actual Charlie Brown show ends with the nativity story, is how it ends. So, I mean, Obama completely transform the history on the anniversary of the 40th anniversary of the Charlie Brown Christmas story. He took out the message of Christmas, said it's all about the tree, nothing about Jesus, nothing about the story. Fundamentally transform America away from any acknowledgement of the Christian gospel of Jesus. And what has he done? Well, what he has done on the international scale is glorified Islam, imported Islam, I would rather have timbers come in to make some temple somewhere rather than tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who want to worship the God Allah, who is the demon God, the Satan God, the death God, which is going to fundamentally transform America. So he promised it. And that's what Ahaz does. He fundamentally transforms Judah away from the worship of the God of Israel, and by importing this idea. So in verse 13, so he burned his burnt offerings and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. So when you go into the temple, the first thing you'd come to is the brazen altar. That's what you would come to in the Jewish temple. And what is the brazen altar? If you want to get to God, see, the idea is you go in through the east gate, and you see the brazen altar, you see the laver of bronze, you go into the holy of place, then you see directly ahead, you see the altar of incense, and then you see the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. Behind the veil is the holy of holies in the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the Shekinah glory of God would dwell when the temple was inhabited by God's presence. And so the very first thing in approaching God, you come to the brazen altar. What would happen there? That's where you would confess and sacrifice for sin. You want to get to God? You got to deal with sin first. And so what does the king do? Get rid of that altar. Get rid of talking about sin. Get rid of repentance. Get rid of dealing with the sacrifice for sin. Get away from the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Just get away that he came and he died for our sins and talking about sin, get away. And so they put another altar up that you come in and you get this altar, this pagan altar that was in Damascus, and he pushed the brazen altar to the north part of the court. It's not even the path of supposedly getting to God. Are people today trying to eliminate all discussion of sin? Trying to eliminate all acknowledgement that there's only one way to deal with sin? It's by a sinless, perfect sacrifice that dies and sheds its blood on our behalf, getting away from all that discussion. That's what the world has done. See, the world's letting our leaders or pastors and whatever do away with the blood of Jesus, the blood of the sacrifice, dealing with sin. And then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering, and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offerings, their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice on the bronze altar, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So, in other words, let's do all the religious stuff, but let's do it with our fake shrine, our fake system. So in other words, it's like churchianity without the true Jesus. It's churchianity without the real, how do you approach God through repentance and dealing with sin? Let's go through the motions, but let's not have it be about Jesus, would be the equivalent today. Thus did Uriah the priest, according to all King Ahaz's commandment. Now why would the priest do this? What was the priest's job? The priest's job, according to God, through Moses and the writings, to the Levites, their job was to, without any exception, hold the nation of Israel to the word of God. So what should the high priest have done when he gets the letter from King Ahaz up in Damascus? Hey, strip the temple, use whatever you need to make a temple to the Damascus gods of the Assyrians. What should Uriah have done? He should have said, sorry, king, I serve God. And God says, don't do that. Now, what probably prevented him from doing that? One, he's going to get killed if he does that. And two, he might not have even known. See, the people might have gotten away from the word of God. The priests might have gotten away from the word of God. They don't even know or not even care, because we find out later on, Josiah, he finds the word of God stashed behind some garbage in the temple that was all put in there from all the idolatrous shrines that got brought into the temple. And when Josiah comes along, he says, clean that place out. And they clean it out. And they go, oh, Josiah, we found the law. And they break out the scroll and they read it to him, and Josiah just rips his clothes and realizes, we have not been doing this for years, so maybe they lost the word of God. And well, let's just worship God according to our own imagination, rely on our own understanding. We don't care about reading the word of God. So once again, if you're not reading the word of God diligently, studying the word of God, if you put your Bibles down a year from now, people, you'll start thinking on your own ways about the things of God. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Pretty soon, you'll be calling yourself a Christian. You'll be doing the craziest things and you won't even know. Because the Word of God is not powerful in your life. And it is our sustenance. God's sent His apostles and told us, study it, keep it, cherish it. We just spent 4 weeks in Psalm 119 about the word of God. Psalm says that he honors that he esteems his word above his name. It is not, our flesh doesn't want the word of God to rule in our life, but the spirit does, and the spirit's warring against the flesh. So we have to keep the word of God so the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance in times of temptation. Now let's go to Micah chapter 1 verse 1. And Micah, if you go to Daniel, the last of the major prophets, and then you go to Daniel, Hosea, who is actually a contemporary of Micah, and then Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. So it's right after Jonah. if you go in that order. And the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, the good king of Uzziah's son, Ahaz, the one we just read about, the bad king, and Hezekiah, who was the son of Ahaz and was a good king. So he's prophesying during good, bad, good kings, which he saw concerning Samaria, which was the capital of northern Israel, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So the prophet's warning, let me tell you what God in the holy temple, you know, maybe he's writing this during the time of Ahaz. We don't know because it doesn't say I wrote this during this king and wrote this during this king, but maybe he's writing this, the real holy temple, you know, compared to the polluted temple down here on earth because of what Ahaz has done. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Now, literally, we know that's going to come when the Lord Jesus comes again. We know that the Lord is going to come out of his place, and he's going to bring judgment when he treads upon the idolatry of this world at the second coming. But it could have also had a near fulfillment when he came by using his tools in his hand, the Assyrians and the Babylonians that came and destroyed the high places of Israel and Judah. God used judgment of other nations, but someday he's going to physically do so. Verse 4, the mountains will melt under him and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down on steep places. And again, this might be alluding to Isaiah chapter 40 that talks about when Jesus returns, the mountains are going to go away, the valleys are going to be lifted up, and the crooked places are going to be made straight. So again, the final fulfillment of Micah's prophecy is when Jesus comes and fixes this whole planet. It's not going to be a glorious day. And verse 5, all this is for the transgression of Jacob. So now Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel. So whenever the word of God in the Old Testament uses Jacob, it's talking about Israel. It means all of them, even though at this point they're split into 10 nations and 2 nations, the northern Israel and southern Judah. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, all the tribes of Israel. And for the sins of the house of Israel, specifically for the house of Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes. What is the transgression of Jacob? How has Israel, the whole Israel, sinned? What is their transgression? Is it not Samaria, which is the capital of the northern 10 tribes of Israel? And what are the high places of Judah? What are these idolatrous high places that God had told them, do not worship in the high places. You shall only worship the Lord your God the way he's prescribed, in the place he prescribed, which is Jerusalem at the temple. What are the high places? Where's the idolatry of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So Micah says God is looking down and he sees there is sin in the camp of Israel. Where is this sin? In your capital of the north, in your capital of the south. That's where your sin is. You're rotten to the very core of your political priestly system. Now, again, Samaria, from the very time of the civil war that happened after Solomon, when Rehoboam took the south, Judah, Jeroboam took the north, and it instantly started idolatry in the north. None of the kings of the north were righteous kings. And Samaria was always a hotbed of idolatry and sin and rebellion. But Judah would have times where they would have revival. Verse 6, therefore, because of all this sin, in your two capitals, your countries are rotten. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of the harlot. And so God is saying, you guys have committed adultery as a harlot against the God of Israel. You're Jews in name only. You do not really worship. You have sold yourself in harlotry to all the gods around you. You have paid your money to make your idols and your shrines anything but worshiping the true God, and I'm going to totally wipe it out. And he used the Assyrians to do that. When the Assyrians would move into a place, they would take the gods of the nations that were there to show that their God could beat the gods of the nations. They would take all their high places, all their shrines, burn them, destroy them, wipe them out. Just say, look, you, the gods you worship, they're nothing. Because our God delivered us. And in fact, if you read the account during Hezekiah's reign, the Hebrew-speaking Assyrians, they came to the gate and they said, Hezekiah, give up. Give up and we won't kill you. Look around. What the gods of the other nations around you, they have not been able to stand up against the God of the Assyrians. And so give it up. And so that's why they would absolutely destroy it. So God used the Assyrians as his tool of judgment against the northern tribe of Israel. Therefore, verse 8, therefore I, Micah, will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. And like all the prophets, when they would see the misery coming, when God would say what he would do, they would grieve in their heart out of the misery and the agony that was coming to their country. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, again, we don't have prophets today to tell us exactly how things are going to go. America doesn't have an exacting prophecy, except somehow we become part of the 10-nation world empire, whatever's left of it, however it works. But we can certainly see that things are changing, can't we? And we can certainly see that in the past, all nations that turn against God suffer horrible consequences. And there's times where I feel like just wailing. I do. Just look at what's happening. And our attitude, even for seeing people that are entering into judgment in their lives because of the things they're doing, we should weep and wail for them. Because the consequences of eternal damnation and rejection of God are forever and ever and ever. And it should bring wailing to our hearts. For her wounds, see, Micah is being told by God, their sin is so bad that they're incurable. For her wounds, Israel, Judah, are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. If Jerusalem gets corrupted, then what's left? And I've often said, if the church in America gets corrupted, if the church turns away from the Word of God, if the church turns away from the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, turns away from these things, what's left? You know, how can there be revival? Let's say people start saying, man, life is really bad in the country. I need to go back to church. But what if going back to church doesn't get you anything? What if it just becomes man's wisdom, man's little diatribes of little platitudes of human wisdom? What's going to happen? Then even if the heart gets cut to the quick of the need to repent, they can't go someplace. And that's what I'm seeing happening to America compared to how it was when I got saved. Tell it not in Gath, which was a place, a stronghold of the Philistines. And this, if we spoke Hebrew and we knew the Jewish geography of these cities, this would have so much more meaning than it has for us, because a lot of this is a play on the words, because Gath, the Hebrew sounding for it, sounds a lot like tell. So he says, tell it not to Gath, tell it not to tell. which is, don't tell the people in Gath about God's judgment. They'll be excited. Weep not at all in Beth Ephrath, house of dust. Roll yourself in dust. So there's play on words on all these places that are about to be conquered. These places in Judah that are about to be conquered are in the cities of their enemies, because they're going to hear that God, the God of Israel, is allowing Israel and Judah to be judged. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shaphir, which means pleasant. The inhabitants of Zanaan, sounds like come out, does not go out. And Bethesel, adjoining house, mourns, its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Moreth, which is bitter, pined for good, but disaster came down. Bitterness came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. So now Lachish is a northern city of Judah on the road that leads up to Bethel, and Bethel was the southern city of Israel. Bethel is where Jeroboam set up a golden calf in Bethel and said, you tribes of Israel, you don't ever go to Jerusalem. You can stop in Bethel and worship the golden calf there. You don't need to go down to Jerusalem and worship the true God. You can worship our golden calf, and we have sex, drugs, and rock and roll here at our place. You don't want to go down there and repent and do all that stuff. And so Lachish was just south of there. And so what Micah is seeing under the inspiration of God is, Lachish, you were the first one to give in, to basically move the line of idolatry and sin of Bethel down into Judah. And now it's gone from Lachish to this town, to this town, to this town, to Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem has brought in the gods of the nations around them and corrupted the temple and destroyed the relationship with God through the nation of Israel's need to, Judah was supposed to worship God. They were right in the city where the temple was. And so the judgment is going to come. In the remaining verses, there are more play on words of the impending judgment from God. So, once again, this is history. It really happened. Israel was really conquered a few years later by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Judah waited until 586 B.C., over 100 years later, before they fell, after more prophets came and warned them, and they didn't listen. They continued to worship and sacrifice their children and everything else that they did until judgment completely destroyed them and carried them captive. And what I really see out of this is there is a great consequence of turning from the true God to false gods, from turning to a cistern that holds water to broken cisterns that don't hold water. And God has patience with it and mercy for a time, but then he calls down judgment. We're not the promised people of God. We're not like Israel and Judah, needing the discipline to keep a certain remnant alive. But he's dealt with all nations that fall wholeheartedly, sinfully, into rebellion against him. And I think that tough times are coming to America. And we're going to have to be like Micah and just weep and wail, but have a hope that we know how it all ends, don't we? And we know that our life is hidden in Christ. We know that we are going to be able, we have a hope in the midst of the turmoil that could very well be coming to our country. Amen. Let's stand, and we'll pick it up in chapter 2 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we just pray that you would help us to resist the influences of our own culture that increasingly doesn't care about your word, doesn't care about how you brought Jesus into this world to save us. They don't want to hear about your act of love, for so loving the world that you gave Jesus, that you sent Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we rejoice, Lord, in that truth. We rejoice that there were those who told us about it, and that you would help us to keep that number one and to keep the idols of this world out of our lives and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. And we'll, till we can fellowship again together. And we are going to have a Christmas Eve service potluck here, just as for planning. So, I mean, Christmas Eve is Thursday, and instead of trying to get it all moved to Thursday, we're going to have a Wednesday. So we'll treat it kind of as a Christmas Eve service. Okay? And so God bless you, and we'll...
Let's close this song.
Thank you.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise Him. And I'll reign with Him throughout eternity. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise Him, and I'll reign with Him throughout eternity. And I'll reign with Him throughout eternity.